He's not going after Pharisees or those who were in their seminary of the day. No, he goes right to Peter and Andrew, James and John. These are men here. Again, I don't think there's too many people who thought when the Messiah was going to come here that he's going to select a group of men that they would pick the majority of the men that the Lord selected. These would be some rough men based on their profession. They were certainly men. There's no question about that. I mean, they worked hard. And we always find, you'll see this throughout Scripture, that the Lord does call those who are busy. He's not going to go after those who are lazy. He's going to go after those who are busy. So they were working. We see that. And the Lord knew that these men were going to need some work. And they were. We even see, as we're going to get through this, they're going to have great trouble for a while here, almost for the next 2 years. They're going to have pretty good trouble even understanding a lot of spiritual truths. There's going to be times that you're going to see Christ giving some spiritual truth, and we're going to be like, what's he talking about? Did we miss this somewhere? I don't know what he's saying. But the Lord knew that. The Lord knew that the men he is selecting, that he wasn't selecting it based on their wisdom that they held or the knowledge that they held. He knows the heart and he knows the potential of them. And the Lord certainly knows our potential when we are yielded to Him. These men this day were getting ready to start. I don't think they realized what was coming. I know they didn't. There's no thinking about it. They're getting ready to start an amazing adventure with their life. Their life will never be the same again after this day. It's going to change entirely. Now that they are following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's heading a different direction. Remember, at this time, all these men, they're already saved. They've already put their faith in Christ. And again, go back to John chapter 1, you'll see that. So now is this surrender to the service of the Lord coming about at this time, and they still have the mentality, they think they're heading toward a crown. They don't know they're heading toward the cross. These men had no idea, but the Lord is getting ready to invest in them over this next 2 years an amazing amount of time, so much so that these men, as well as the others that He's going to select, are going to turn the world upside down. Matter of fact, the reason why we are sitting here right now goes right back to these men. Without what they went through and their following of the Lord, we would not be here. We would still be worshiping dumb idols. The Lord is still seeking men and people for the ministry. Could you imagine the potential that any of us have? It doesn't matter who you are, especially when you see who the Lord selected here. When the Lord sees the potential, not simply of ourselves, but the potential of a yielded life in His hand and what He can do with it. What is your potential if your life is in the hand of the Lord? We certainly know from Scripture what the Lord does not look for when He's calling men. Because I assure you, He is still looking for men who will follow Him. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Those are all things that the world looks for when selecting men. Those are the things that they put stock in. But the Lord does not do that by any means. We learn a lot who the Lord does look for in the calling of these four men. The first thing that we noticed was the Lord seeing men who were willing to follow. They're already saved. John chapter 1. It's a year later. These were men who were willing to follow. You know, we sing the song, "I Will Follow Jesus." Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. I will not sing anymore. Stay in here. You don't have to leave. I won't sing again, I promise. But I think one of the greatest needs today is to have people who truly want to follow Christ. on his terms, not yours. I think we lack that today. I think even the structure of the church as an institution has gradually changed in about a 40 to 80-year time period here. That even the way that we approach God as Christians, it's not so much as about us really following the Lord as it is as to what we can gain from the Lord. These were men that were willing to leave their careers and their families and follow Christ immediately when the call came. When the Lord said, it's time, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, they left. Today, too often, we want to follow Christ as it fits in our life. You know, currently the things we have going on in our life, if perhaps there's something there that you even know directly goes against the Word of God, today what we do is we look for justification for it. And you can certainly find many churches who won't touch that. They'll say, that's fine. No, no. But the Lord is looking for those who are willing to follow Him on His terms. We tend to ignore the areas of our life that we don't want to change. We might hear it preached in the message. We might read it as we go through our devotions, but that's what we'll tend to ignore. We'll justify it. We'll base it upon what everybody else is doing. Well, this could not possibly be wrong. Look what everybody else is doing. But the Lord is looking for those who say, Lord, I am entirely yours. Lord, if this isn't right, if this doesn't glorify you and honor you, I'm done with it. I want to follow you. We want God in that box in our life. We want to give Him the certain time that we have, and that is it. We want that place for it. We want the fire insurance out of it. We want enough maybe to have a little bit of blessing, but it's not like we really want to follow Him. We almost want Him to follow us. If our career or our hobbies goes against Christ, we just simply look for means of justification. Are you willing to follow Christ in all areas, setting aside earthly goals, whatever sin that it is in your life, where the Lord truly has your heart? These men certainly recognize that Christ was worth everything, or they never would have just left all and followed Him. They had the realization that when Christ came by, I mean, of course, remember, they already know Him. I mean, I have no doubt probably these four men got together, you know, over the last year. I mean, again, you'll see them, that they did some following of Christ already. It just wasn't on a permanent basis yet, like it's getting ready to be right now. And so no doubt they had the talks of Him, and I'm sure they are excited about it. And so they had the conclusion in mind, listen, He is worth everything. That decision was there, it was in place. And so when Christ comes by that Sea of the Galilee that day, and no doubt they were excited. I mean, it's in their hometown that He is setting up base. I mean, again, the light in the darkness is present, and it's right there where they're at. And so when He comes by and says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, we are there. Again, they saw Him, as we're going to see later on in the book of Matthew, they saw Him as the pearl of great price. They realized that He is worth everything that they have. They are willing to forsake family. They are willing to forsake careers. They were going to trust Him and follow Him. They saw something there. Many times, we fail to see the value that is in Christ. I think of, as I was going through this message, look over in 2 Samuel 24, this came to mind. I have a sermon that I preach on this, and I'm just going to touch it here briefly. Second Samuel 24, you have David sins against the Lord by numbering the people. And the Lord sends the prophet unto him, and he says, listen, judgment is falling, the chastisement is going to hit, and he gives David those three choices. All right, he said, he was going to allow either, where was it, the pestilence to come for, I believe it was 3 years, or to be chased by the enemy for 3 months, it was the famine for the 3 years, the enemy being chased, or the pestilence for the 3 days, the sickness, the disease, for 3 days. And he chooses the last in there, and I'll brief right on verse 14, to fall in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord sent the pestilence unto them, and multitudes are dying. And David is begging God to stop it now. And the Lord sends the prophet back. And he says, all right, you go and you work, make a sacrifice. And he told him where to go for it. And he goes, and I'll end it right there. And so David quickly goes to the ground the Lord had sent him to. And he goes to this man, and his name was Araunah. You're going to see that going up to right around verse 20. And he goes to him and says, listen, I need to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's when he had said, he had everything that he would need for this sacrifice. Anyhow, jump down to verse 24. It says, David, it's all yours. I have everything you need for it. Offer the sacrifice. It's yours. Here's David's response to him. And the king said unto Araunah, nay. He said, no. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. He had offered him everything. Everything he needed for the sacrifice was provided. And he said, listen, it's yours, David. I'm honored that you're here at my ground. Here's everything you need for it. And David didn't say, wow, look at the blessing of the Lord right here. David said, no, there's no way I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord of that which has cost me nothing. We want a religion today that costs nothing. We want that the blessings that go with it without the responsibility of it. David's heart here, he had the right thing in mind. He said, how dare I offer anything to the Lord if that would just cost me nothing? And the Lord knows one of the reasons it's complicated in finding those who are willing to follow Him is because too many people want a religion that costs nothing. They want a religion that costs nothing. So we see the men that he is gathering, it's men that weren't of noble. There were men that weren't of the wise men of the day. It wasn't the religious leaders of the day. It was men who would be willing to follow. It was the men who saw that Christ is worth everything. It was men that when the call came, they would say, I would set my career aside. I would leave mom and dad aside to follow you. They realized that was in Christ, and the Lord knew I could take these men, even though they're rough, even though they have so much to learn, I can take these men and I can transform them. And by the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see completely different men. And then the Lord gives them, number two, the mission of the ministry. We see the men that he selected. Now this is so important because he lets them know what the mission is all about. It is to catch men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The result of truly following Jesus Christ is you will become a fisher of men. See, if one area of your life, there's several key things that the devil is going to attack in your life as a Christian. All right, your prayer life is going to get attacked. He'll come up with all kinds of excuses of why you don't have time to pray. And if you're disciplined enough to have that time in prayer, and he knows he can't get you off of that, he will attack the way that you pray. He'll attack your prayer life. He'll try and get into the family and break that down. But another major area he attacks in the Christian life is the mission. And that is to catch men. It's been said that 95% of all Christians have never led one person to the Lord. And that's our mission. That's our mission. That's what it's about. It is about seeing the lost and dying world there. And the Lord knew. He says, listen, I tell you what's going to come is this. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I'm sorry, he didn't promise that their business would explode like Joel Osteen might promise you and say, you're just going to have so much abundance. He said, no, if you follow me, what I will do is I will make you a fisher of men. Something is wrong if we're not about catching men. You might say, well, I can't do that. Oh, you certainly can. One, it's a command that's given to us. It's our duty. It's our obligation. It's our debt. I think of the woman at the well. No Bible training. Only thing she did was run and tell people, come meet a man. I mean, this is it. This is the Messiah right here. This is who you need to know. Just determined to put yourselves in the hand of God. I mean, we have the class that's taking place, and the Lord is getting ready to train these men over the next 2 years, and you're going to see a lot of His focus is how He's going to, is teaching them and how to catch men. There's even a class you can sign up for right now to help teach you how to catch men. I mean, these disciples had a lot to learn. They had to learn, you're going to see that the Lord had to tell them, open your eyes unto the harvest. Too often their eyes were focused on the wrong things. He says, listen, you're looking in the wrong areas. He's going to have to teach them this. He had to teach them, listen, this work is not done in the flesh. Remember at one point when he was, you were going to see later on that he has to come back through Samaria and he wants to set up in a village, and the village says, you're not staying here. Christ, they knew he was heading towards Jerusalem. And they let the Lord know, you're not staying here. We know you're going to Jerusalem. Remember, there's a great division between the Samaritans and the Jews. All right, they were the half-breeds. They looked down upon them. You know, they didn't allow them close to the temple. And once they saw he was on his way to Jerusalem, you remember what the disciples' response was? Should we call fire down from heaven like Elias? Let's burn that village up right now. And the Lord rebuked him. He said, you don't understand what spirit you're of right now, do you? He had a lot to teach these guys about reaching men. And he spent his time the next 2 years, you're going to see time and time again, focusing on, like when they're coming across the blind man, and who did sin? You know, this man, or his parents, who sinned here? Nobody sinned here. And remember, they missed him. They're walking right by the guy. It was the Lord who noticed him in John chapter 9. None of the disciples did. And he's trying to teach them, look at the opportunities that I'm putting right before you. I was reading, it was more of a story that I was reading this week in relation to this, and I believe it was just in parable sense, but I'm not really certain of that. The story of a small seacoast town on the side of the Atlantic, and it was a rough area of water, and there's a lot of boats always getting lost, and a lot of sailors drowning. So the people of the town, they actually just got together on their own. They built this little makeshift shelter and put a couple of boats in there, and that way if anybody got in distress, they would run out there in these boats. And they would try and rescue as many as they could. And it was working. They were actually rescuing people there that were dying. Word got out about what they were doing, and a few people started donating money to it. Well, they had enough money that they built a really nice facility for themselves. They built a nice facility. They're still heading out, and more donations were coming again as word spread about the lives that they were saving. And before you know it, they really redid this whole thing. It was almost becoming like a club atmosphere. They even had a nice boat hung up inside of it. You know, really nice. They bought brand new boats. And after a while, though, they enjoyed the club so much. Many people were coming. It was a nice place to be. But they decided to hire out other people to go and do the rescue. Because that'd be better. They had enough money to do that. We'll hire out. And then one day, they're in there, and there's a rescue taking place, and they're meeting in their club, and those that they hired out to rescue, they showed up with a bunch of men who had just been rescued, but they are dirty, filthy, and wet, and they came inside the club, and they're like, oh my goodness, do we want this here? And so they went ahead and built another facility right next to it so they could shower and clean them all up. They lost the reason. The devil will get you off track on our mission to reach others. We can come in and we'll want to do all the other things with the Christian life except for the mission that the Lord has given us to reach others. The mission was important. As we follow Christ, we will begin to catch men. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Him, please understand this. He came for you. The reason why He was here was to provide a way back to the God, back to the Father. He knew that sin had separated mankind and judgment was coming. And so He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, when He went to that cross 2,000 years ago, He was literally taking your place in judgment. that you can have His righteousness and gain eternal life. The mission that is given is to catch men. Grab some tracts. Pray God will give you an opportunity to sit down and talk with somebody. Look for those opportunities. Man, we have a time this afternoon. We're going to go out and knock on doors. Pray the Lord will use you. Determine you're going to be obedient to the Lord and follow through with the mission to catch men. Then lastly in this chapter, we see the miracles of the ministry that are coming about. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. He's gathered the men. He's let them know the assignment, what the ministry is going to be all about, that mission of the ministry to catch men. And now they're going to follow Him. And the Lord is amazing how He taught by example and in word. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, prior to this time, He has already performed some miracles, but they've been limited in number up to this point. That changes now. That changes right now. Now the first thing He does, it shows the preeminence of this, is He goes into the synagogues teaching and preaching. He heads in, you know, the teaching, what He's dealing with, when you break those words down, the teaching has the idea of imparting knowledge, of imparting truth. The preaching side deals with the proclamation of it. Of one going to the mind, the other to the heart. And as He's giving the truth out, you know, he's teaching, preaching simultaneously. We're not talking like a division here. We're not talking like there was a Sunday school class and then there was a preaching service. That's not it. You know, within the synagogues He was going into, and He said He went to all, He was going throughout all of Galilee. It wasn't a huge region. I covered that a little bit a couple of weeks ago about the size of Galilee. There's a little over 200, though, different villages that are in there. That's where He's going to be traveling to. And when He gets there, He does, similar to the Apostle Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul following the example of Jesus Christ, he heads into the synagogue. And in the synagogues, that was an interesting institution. It began probably during the time of Babylon, that captivity when they came out. Much of what we do in the church is really, you know, almost based on a lot of things that took place in the synagogue. They would come in, they would have a reading of the law and a reading of the prophets. They'd have a time of prayer and a time of response. Then somebody would come up and would expound upon the Word of God at that point in time. And they would always have, if a guest rabbi was there, they would have him come up and give the expounding of the Scriptures. One of the reasons, by the way, that it's certainly not all the messages. It's like Sunday night, we're going through a series on the family, and at times that'll be topical. But you also see during the mornings of Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, I'm going through different books. That's expository. I believe that's exactly how Christ preached. We're getting ready to get an idea of what He was preaching in those synagogues when we get into Matthew chapter 5. And so He starts off with the preaching and the teaching into these synagogues and letting people know who He is. He starts off with the power of His Word. Remember, we're going to hear men testify when they hear Him teach and preach. They say things like, "Never heard we man spake like this." I mean, this was with power. This was different. So you have those in the synagogues. And the synagogue was very important in their structure because it wasn't just really religious. I mean, they'd have 10 different people that ruled that thing. They'd have a panel, basically 3 judges, and then a fourth one who would be a leader of those. They would settle all kinds of disputes, whatever came up. They had the authority to do that. It was key to the life. And if you were banished from the synagogue, it was huge. That's what prevented a lot of people from converting to Christ, as we're going to see here. It's not too far away from where we're already at when the Pharisees turn against Christ and they want Him dead. It hasn't quite taken place yet, but it's getting ready to. It's about 6 months away from that taking place right now. And so He heads in first with a proclamation. They're beginning to realize, man, this guy's different. They're hearing the preaching and the teaching. The truth is coming through to them. And then he's following it up with those miracles. This is not what we see the nonsense within the charismatic movement of today. This is not those, you know, that come in and, my shoulder's been hurting for a year. And now it feels okay. No, these would people come in with a withered leg. I mean, it's nothing. And he would heal them, and you would see the leg grow right back. These were actual miracles taking place. And it was all those who came to him. It was all. I mean, he is just demonstrating the power. Remember, the purpose of the miracles here, and the Lord had a reason why he was doing this. When we go back to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah would come, you're going to know it by the miracles. And so it is showing two things here by the miracles. It is showing, one, that he is divine. This is, in fact, the Son of God. Not only that, it's also demonstrating, not only is he the Son of God, he is the Messiah that was promised. That's who it is. And so the people are witnessing the miracles taking place, so much so that his fame is just exploding throughout everywhere. Remember, he's just staying in Galilee. That's all he's doing. But word is spreading like crazy. And the fame is growing. It is also strengthening the faith of the apostles, of Peter and James and Andrew and John. It's strengthening them as well, because just like us, listen, our faith, you know, a lot of people get hung up on this in this world. How do you know your religion's right? I am so glad that I have this book. It is like no other. You see, no doubt Andrew and Peter, no doubt when James and John and Peter and Andrew have left all, no doubt there's times in their life, okay, did we make the right decision here? And then they'd see him heal a man. They'd see a blind man come to him and he'd walk away with sight. They'd see a man who's never heard a word in his life, but now he hears. They see a man who's been demon-possessed, and the demon is cast out. And they knew, this is it. There's never been anyone like this, nor has there ever been in the history of the world. And listen, his miracles, by the way, they're not just recorded by these men. Josephus, the historian, that's not a Christian. You get around 60 AD, he was a general actually in an army. He became a historian. I mean, he knew of Christ and how he was changing the landscape of everything. Listen, we serve, you know, an account given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We saw men who were willing to die for their faith. There's never been a religion like this ever in the history of the world. Why? Because this is based on truth. Don't hesitate to give Christ everything. Why? Because it is all about Him. You can put those doubts aside. It's all about Him. We're not basing this on some spurious writing of some nonsense taking place. We're dealing with historical facts. The miracle showed who He was, that He was in fact the Christ. Multitudes again begin hearing and coming to Him. The ministry is growing. And the whole time why Christ is doing this, remember, He has these men that are coming around Him, and His focus is going to be on these men, because He knows in 2 years He's gone. And the ministry goes to these men, those fishermen, who in Christ would give Him a truth at one point. What
did He say? Did you get that, John?
I don't know. Right over my head. That village doesn't want us. Let's kill them. That would have been an effective way to reach the world when Christ left, wouldn't it? The way we are to operate is the same way that we see here. To be people who are willing to follow Christ. He just isn't any other man. He's divine. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. He is the Creator. He is the one who has all power and all knowledge. This is who we follow. This is who we give our life to. Please, don't make your Christianity about this little Sunday morning thing. Make it about Him. Be the person that's willing to follow. Where if you were by the seaside, I mean, if the Lord was walking by today and you were at that Sea of Galilee, would the Lord call you? Already know. No, there's no way. He would not change his life. Oh, he has that sin? Not giving that sin up. No, no. Too much pride there. Or no, there's just no way he would leave his career. There's just no way that's just not going to happen. I mean, you might be able to settle to attend that synagogue on Saturday. But that's about it. You're missing what life is all about. If we were able to talk with Peter, do a little four-panel interview here. We know we'll have Peter standing here and put Andrew, James, and John right there. And we get to talk with him today. The Lord allows him to come down here and talk with him. And we ask them, remember, they all died horrible deaths with the exception of John. They tried to kill John. But they weren't successful. He got banished, though. Peter crucified upside down. I mean, just horrible death. And so, and remember, their life changed that day. It became completely different. They were already saved. And so, if we were to go to them and ask them, Peter, we read about there in Matthew chapter 4, when you made that decision to follow Christ, you left everything right there. You know, you led a pretty horrible life. Would you do it over? Would you change your mind and decide just to stay by the seaside? What do you think he would say? No way. He would say, I give so much more of my life than what I gave. Listen, when we see him face to face, it will be worth it all. When we see Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed.